Let's pray for our little ones as they head out and as we come, all of us, under the Word of God. Lord, we pray that you would use your Word, Lord, to move in our hearts and do a transforming work, Lord, that you would take us and make us and more into the likeness of Jesus, that we would love as he has loved us. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill this place, fill each one of us to overflowing. And Lord, speak through me now that my words would be your words and your truth would be heard and received deep in our hearts here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So I have a couple rules of thumb when ordering at restaurants. So one of the rules of thumb that I have is that if there is a foodstuff in the name of the restaurant, that's what I'm ordering. So, I mean, like, I don't go to the International House of Pancakes and order the liver and onions. I order the pancakes, just so you connect the dots there. Second rule of thumb is that if it's not on the front sign or on a t-shirt that they're selling at the host station at the front, I will often ask my server this. I'll say, finish this statement for me, would you? Welcome to, fill in the name of the restaurant, welcome to this restaurant, home of the world famous blank. Like, how would you fill in that blank? I ask the server. And so really what I'm basically interested in is keying in on what a given restaurant is known for. You know, like, what's their best thing? What I'm after, it, whenever possible, their legendary dish. Welcome to Leon's, home of the world famous baked oysters. Am I right, Josh? Yes. All right. Good. See what I mean? So a reputation, it's a powerful thing, a reputation. And we're going to get a reputation no matter what. And our reputation is always going to be based on our most prominent thing. But of course, we all want to have our most prominent thing to be a good thing. We want our most prominent thing to be our best thing. We want to be legendary for a good thing, right? And so if someone were to come up and ask us to finish this sentence, welcome to the Christian faith, home of the world famous blank, what would we put in that blank? Well, interestingly, Jesus has answered that question for us in his gospel, John's gospel, I should say, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is what Jesus says. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So according to Jesus, the author, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, the thing for which we, his disciples, are to be known, that is our most prominent, our best thing, is our love. Our love is to be legendary. Welcome to the Christian faith, home of the world-famous love for one another. Is that our reputation? Don't know. So we've been in 1 John the last couple weeks, reading through this letter, and we're going to be there again today. So if you wouldn't mind opening the Bibles that are there in the pews, or if you brought your own Bible, if you'll turn to 1 John. We're in chapter 3. It's on page 1022 in the pew Bibles. And we're looking at verses 11 through 24 this morning. 1 John 3, 11 to 24. So when you read his writing, it's clear that the Apostle John, he received this message of the new commandment from Jesus loud and clear. Last week, Patrick preached on the first 10 verses of this chapter. And if you didn't hear the sermon, it's a great sermon. I encourage you to go onto our website and give it a listen. But that passage wraps up with this love commandment. So verse 10, it says, by this it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So John, in this passage, he's hearkening back to those moments with Jesus in the upper room that we read about in John's Gospel, chapter 13. And this is the message that he and the other disciples heard from Jesus in those moments on the eve of the crucifixion. And they clearly heard this love commandment. They didn't quite appropriate it in those early days, did they? But some point along the way, it came to rest in their heart. They really received it. So much so that they were teaching it, they were sharing it, they were passing it on. And so this generation to whom John is writing, he says in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is what it means to be a Christ follower, one who is in Christ, one who is Christ-like. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is to be the Christian's legendary reputation, as compared to, and he does this juxtaposition, as compared to those who are Cain followers, which in verse 12, John equates to being one who is of the evil one or of the devil. And to steal, go back to verse 10, it's to be a child of the devil. And John describes those who are followers of Cain as those who have a poverty spirit and are thus jealous and insecure, which leads to hate, which then leads to murder and death. And really, the image here is of those who are dead inside. And we know people like that, right? We know those who are dead inside, and therefore they just pervade, they just spread this culture of death. And John says in verse 14, those who are like Cain, they abide in death. But in contrast to those of Cain who abide in death, Jesus uses this word. It's a Greek word in verse 11. It's agapomen, to describe the Christian. And the Greek word that's translated there is we should love. We should love. Now, should, that's a word that's kind of loaded for most of us, right? It's the sort of moral obligation kind of word, right? You really should, you know, get more exercise. Or you know, mom calls and says, you know, you really should call once in a while, right? You know, that kind of should word. Well, that's not what is going on here. This is not a simple moral imperative that John's giving, although there are clearly moral implications to it, this commandment, but it's actually more of an ontological imperative. By that I mean it's it has to do with our very being. It's not simply like a finger wag that's at a behavior that really should be happening. You really should, but rather it is a description of the proper characteristics of a Christ follower, a Christian. It's more like, you know, if it looks like a duck and walks and swims like a duck and quacks like a duck, well, then it should be a duck, right? It's that kind of deal. And so Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so the reputation is actually rooted in our very being as those who are of Christ. Or to use the terminology that we highlighted last week, as those who are children of God. This should be our traits, okay? And so in my family, my sister and I, we have brown eyes, just like our mother. We have that trait, and this is what it is to be a child of God. And how has this happened? What happens for us to become children of God? Verse 14, move out of death into life. And how has that happened? It's happened, of course, by love. The love of Jesus. And what of that love? How does that love cause us to pass from death to life? Well, the love of Jesus, it's not some mere feeling. It's not just an idea. No, it is a fact. It's an action. It's a work of Jesus. It is his self-sacrificial work on the cross for the sake of those who are abiding in death. And Christ's act of love, it conquers death. And we know that it has conquered death by the evidence that on the third day, he rises from the grave. And the person who believes in, who puts his or her trust in Jesus' perfect work of self-sacrificial love, his cross, put our trust in that, we inherit the reward, the victory, the resurrection. We receive eternal life as a son or daughter of God. And so eternal life is characteristic of the Christian. But then John shows us that our eternal life is inextricably united to our love for brothers and sisters around us. Love should be there if one has passed out of death into life. And indeed, love is this sign that we have eternal life. How? Why? Because, just think about it, when we have passed from death to life, when we know we have eternal life, we are set free. We are freed to lay down our life for others. In the economy of the love of Christ, it's this paradox, isn't it? This will ring bells. You maybe have heard Jesus say something along the lines of this. The person who loses his life gains it. The love that we're talking about here, to love sacrificially and to die for another, we believe and we experience that it's life-giving. And that life-giving love, that should be our legendary reputation. So, we then move into 16 and following. So, early verses in typical John fashion are kind of heady theological. I hope that was somewhat accessible, what I just did. So now we move, though, into the very tangible. What we see is that Jesus' love is not just some revelation to admire, to remember, but it is actually a model, an example to follow. So here's what this legendary love of Jesus that is to be ours, for which we are to be known and have that legendary love, here's what it should look like. And I know we have a lot of people here that used to have come out of a Presbyterian background. Matt, this is for you, bro. I'm going to do the traits of legendary love with three P's. Practical, particular, participatory. The legendary love that we're talking about here, it is called to be practical, it is particular, it is participatory. It's practical. So we read in verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." John is making a case that this has got to have teeth. It has to be real. It has to be practical. The word in verse 16 that we have that's translated laying down, I think is a helpful word in understanding this. So it's a distinctive word that John uses pretty well exclusively. And it's something that connotes something more like laying aside. And as one commentator put it, it's divesting oneself of something. And when you divest yourself of something, well, then you are giving it up. It's the same word that John uses in his gospel in chapter 13, verse 4, when Jesus stood up from dinner and laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist and washed his disciples' feet. And there was a laying aside of his outer garments and a transition, a giving up there. Paul echoes the same idea in Philippians 2 when he's speaking of Jesus' humble act of laying aside his divine privilege. And he writes, "Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant." So the practical implication of our legendary love is that we are willing to die for another. Dying for another. Now, that can mean like literally laying down our life. We aren't afraid of death, but there's forms of this that it takes on in the day-to-day. So dying for another can mean this daily laying aside of what brings us comfort, what's for me, right? So my privilege, my position, my rights, Dying means there's no sense of entitlement. Dying means there's no need for credit. As the commentator C.H. Dodd puts it, love is the willingness to surrender that which has value for our own life to enrich the life of another. Dying is, in this self-sacrificial sense, is love that will be legendary. But we're not looking for that, like credit or anything. But it will be noticed. And don't you see the contrast between this concept of dying and then Cain and the jealousy and the hate and the murder? When you have received eternal life and all the inheritance of a child of God, well, then you don't cling to the things of this world with white knuckles, and you don't then get marked by greed and selfishness and miserliness and condemnation of others. You can quite easily and with marvelous joy lay aside anything, even your own life, for another, because you realize you lose nothing. You have gained everything. He who loses his life gains it. So it's practical. The second thing that's important is that it's particular, this legendary love. It's particular. Notice the shift from verse 16, the plural form of brothers, to in verse 17, the singular form of brother. And I think this is intentional. Greville P. Lewis, he's a commentator, he makes this very convicting point about the shift in language. He says, it is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. Isn't that the truth? Doesn't that hit you between the eyes? It sure does me, right? I love y'all. I mean it. I love y'all. But when it gets particular, when it gets right in there, that's when it's hard. It's really hard. Just what does that require of us? Well, what it requires of us is that we do need to see and to know one another particularly. And not just see and know one another within these walls and in this community of the Cathedral Church, but your neighbors, your coworkers, your schoolmates, your whomever. See and know and love particularly. Think about how many times Jesus called people by name as he loved them very particularly, even when they were particularly unlovable. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have supper with you tonight. So it's particular. And then finally, it's participatory. So you're hearing me talk about all this love, and you're just going, oh, geez. I don't know. I don't know how well I am meeting this commandment, because we all know this, and you're not alone. We all know that on our own, we just don't love like this. We just don't. Children of the devil, yeah, we can be that way. We can be followers of Cain. We can be that sort of jealous one who hates and who does our own version of murder. Those abiding in death, we can be that way, can't we? We were that way. I pray, God, we aren't that way anymore. There is good news. And it's this, is that the legendary love of which John speaks clearly originates not in us. It originates in Christ, in God himself. It doesn't stop, though, with Christ. And so it's not a thing that we just have to look at from afar and just observe, but actually we get to participate in this. We are caught up in what Christ has originated. And what he has finished on the cross. We participate in his perfect love, and therefore we then can continue to manifest that perfect love, his perfect love, now and into eternity. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is where the legendary love is everywhere, amongst everyone, all the time, everywhere. And how do we, though, begin to participate in that right now? Verse 22, we can keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And John sums up all the commandments, though, in one commandment, but it has two aspects. So the verse 23, it tells us, here's the commandment. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we believe, that means we believe in his self-sacrificial, agape love that he has displayed and he has performed on the cross. Believing in it, that means that we then are receiving what he has done and all the benefits thereof. We receive that adoption as children of God and the gift of eternal life. And so that's the first aspect. The commandment is just we believe in what Jesus has already done. We love because he first loved us. And then that then leads us that just says it all right there. The second part of the commandment, that is that we love one another. And I love what theologian and former Bishop of Durham, Brooke Foss Westcott, says about this. He says that the fruit of that love, that belief in that love, the fruit of the love is confidence. We live as a people who are confident. If you are of Cain, you are jealous, you are fearful, you will be arrogant perhaps. But then if you are of Christ, the fruit is of confidence. And I see this in my own life, in my own ministry. You know, if I'm walking into a meeting where I have to say something really hard, or I have to make a really, really hard decision or something like that. But if I have done that hard work of like looking in and saying, okay, Lord, what's my motivation? If my motivation is love, I have a confidence to walk in and to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done. And so that's what happens when we're rooted in love. And what is it to be rooted in love? It's to be participating in the perfect love of Christ. And there's a word that John uses again and again to describe this participatory word that he uses is in verse 24, just as it was in verse 9. It's abide. Abide. Our belief and our love are tied to this idea of abiding. And we are abiding in Christ Jesus, and he is abiding in us. And it is all done by the Spirit whom he has given to us. You know, we don't have to chase after and capture the Spirit. You know, the Spirit is given. God acts towards us first and establishes the relationship in which we can abide. But the truth is that we can also ignore. We can ignore, and we can be followers of Cain. I had some friends who they were pregnant and they were about to have a baby boy, and they did a little April Fool's joke on their mom, and they called mom and they said, hey, we've got a name for the new baby, and she's like, oh, great, what do you come up with? And they're like, we're going to name him Cain. And she's like, oh, wait, is that the good one or the bad one? And they're like, I don't know, we just like the name. And she went flipping through her Bible real fast and called him back. No, that's the bad one, that's the bad one. Like, we know, we're just kidding, April Fools. We don't want to have that be our reputation. We don't want to be known as Cain. If we ignore the Spirit, ignore Christ and his love, we will lack confidence. We will abide in death. We will have this fear of death. And then that will erode and remove altogether any motivation for us to love. You see, that's how John can assert that whoever does not love abides in death. And so, Spirit is given, and by the Spirit we abide in Christ, and he in us, we participate in Christ by the Spirit, and then his confidence before God as the righteous Son of God becomes our confidence, our righteousness, as we are children of God, and we know that we are children of God because we love our brother or sister, and that love is legendary. So, I'll ask the question again. Is that our reputation? Is that our reputation? Well, it should be. It should be. So we'll pray to the Lord. We'll pray, Jesus, let that love that you have already poured out come and indwell our hearts. Abide. We want to abide in that love. And Lord, we want you to abide in us so that what will just flow out of us, what will be characteristic of us, the traits that we will show will be this love. And we will be overjoyed in the fact that we are living in your particular, your practical, your we're participating in that love. We're going to talk a little bit later about a way you can do that in a very practical way. But be thinking where those places are that you can be those with legendary love. Amen.